So it's 2021, and you know, we're just a couple of days in, but in most ways it's not any different than last week or much of last year. And we're still wearing our masks, we're still cautious about where we go and what we do to some extent. But January 1st marked the beginning of a new year, a day when many people try to look into the future and hopefully looking at this coming year and the rest of their life, they want to make life better for themselves. They do this by making New Year's resolutions. And if you go back and you look year after year, the most common of those New Year's resolutions is to lose weight. You know, the other common ones deal with health. We want to be more healthy in some way, but still others, they pick different things about their life and they look at what they perceive to be reality and the way they want to perceive reality in the future, and they make resolutions to help themselves get there. The problem is we understand that it's generally only a few weeks in before people falter, and then just a few more before they fail at keeping those New Year's resolutions. People who want to get healthy buy a gym membership, and by the middle of February, they can maybe find the card to get into the gym, but that's about all. People who want to lose weight do really good until something tastes too good. People who make other resolutions, something comes up in a matter of weeks, a month and a half, 2 months in, and well, they are back where they were in the previous year. And it's not that people are making the wrong resolutions. It's not that people are making bad concept ideas of what they want the future to look like. The problem is many times we need someone or we need something to keep us accountable to help us reach those goals. One of the things that's great about a new year is that it can also mark a new beginning in our spiritual routines. In the second letter that Peter writes to the church, he writes, well, not really about New Year's resolutions, but rather about new life qualities that need to be pursued. And that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at these spiritual life qualities that will benefit us, whether we've been following Christ for a few weeks, a few years, or even for those of us who've been following Christ for a few decades. What Peter writes to this young church, or these young churches in Asia Minor, are things that will benefit all of us going forward. Oh, I hit the wrong arrow. Did you hear I heard the beep, so I knew I was doing something wrong. But we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And 2 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, yes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And this is what Peter says. He says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, though the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." my words have slid off to the side of the screen on me. Hey, if I turn around and read it. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks in these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. While most New Year's resolutions would have us being healthier, more productive, or better spouses or parents or some other earthly benefit, Thomas Schreiner is certainly correct when he writes, "Eternal life is not merely the experience of bliss, but also involves transformation so that believers are morally perfected and made like God." And that's what this passage in 2 Peter is about. It's about you and I learning and becoming more like Jesus Christ. The problem, or the reality, I guess, not really a problem, the reality is that just like if we make some New Year's resolutions, it helps a bunch if we have somebody that will come beside us and keep us accountable. That's why people go to athletic trainers. That's why people use financial advisors, is to keep themselves accountable and keep themselves on goal. Well, spiritually, if we're going to live this way, Peter says that we have that kind of assistant. We have those before us, or that before us, that will keep us grounded and help us to achieve what he's telling us we need to achieve. He says, first of all, he says God has granted us everything. God has granted us everything that we need. And in reading through the book of 2 Peter and thinking about what Peter is writing, when we look at that in verse 3 where he says, God has granted us everything we need, there are two things that really stick out that God has given us. And the first of those is his word. God has given us, God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. God spoke through others in the Old Testament who wrote down and who recorded the history of God's involvement with mankind and recorded for us how it is that we are called to live and how we are called to engage and interact with this world and with God. And Peter, in what he's writing, he's reminding us that everything we need can be found in the Old Testament. I mean, we need to come to a clean, fuller understanding that we get in the New Testament when we see who Jesus is and what he did. But the Old Testament tells us enough about God and about what he's doing that we can find him. But he's given us his word, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, so that we can understand how we're supposed to interact with God, but also so that as we're doing that, as we're looking at the things that Peter says, these are the things that you need to do, everything has been supplied by God, and much of that has been given to us in His Word. But we look at the portion that Peter writes here, and we have to understand that part of what he's speaking of isn't just His Word and some knowledge and information, but He's also given us salvation. Peter's writing here is about salvation and what salvation looks like. And he doesn't necessarily say this is how you come to God for salvation, but he says the salvation that you have, you understand that it was given by God. That God, through Jesus Christ, has called all men. Some respond, others do not, but He has called us to salvation. And He is the one who grants salvation. He is the one who gave His Son to die on the cross so that we could be saved. He is the one who holds out the offer of salvation. And between salvation and His Word, Peter is telling us that we have everything we need to live the godly life. Well, almost. Because in that passage, though not specifically mentioned, Peter, I'm confident, is speaking about God empowering us with the Holy Spirit. And I say that in part because he says that God continues to grant us everything. And if we read through the pages of Scripture, one of the things that we find that is given to those who follow Jesus Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm pretty certain that the Holy Spirit is being spoken of because I think about Peter. And when Peter was questioned in Acts chapter 2 about what the people should do because that he had convicted them, or the Holy Spirit had convicted them about the death of Jesus and about their own sinfulness. And what did Peter say? He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is given to followers of Jesus Christ. And throughout the Scriptures, we read about different things that the Spirit is supposed to do. And Jesus says one of the things that He will do is to lead us into all truth. If we're going to grow and we're going to continue to look more and more godly, more and more like Jesus, more and more like God in our lives, we can't do that on our own. Men have tried. Since the sin of Adam and Eve, men have tried to make themselves good enough to be good in the eyes of God. And Scripture says that we continue to fail. Jesus Christ died on the cross, the New Testament tells us, because we sinned and could not be good enough. We cannot grow in our faith. We cannot grow in our relationship with God without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are called to continue to grow. I like what one commentator, Grant Osborne, said. He says this. He says, note that the emphasis on progress or progressive personal growth, God does not magically infuse us through the Spirit. We are expected to work hard at putting them into practice in our daily lives. We have to look at, we have to try to grow, but the Holy Spirit, God gives us the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and to empower us and to direct us so that we grow. But then we come to the qualities. Peter says these are the qualities that should mark your life. And he builds this list. If you look through the list, there are eight things that Peter says. He begins with faith and he ends with love, and the others in the middle he mentions twice. You go from faith to moral excellence and then on down, and you come to love. And just like so many other of the lists in the New Testament, this isn't an inclusive list. We can't look at this list and say, oh, there are eight qualities we have to have and to grow in. These are more representative or categories than they are necessarily just characteristics. But I think, and what Peter writes, I believe what we could say is that if we get these eight, if we can look at these eight characteristics, these eight character traits, and look at our lives and say, how can I grow in these areas? The other things that Scripture says will continue to manifest themselves, and we will see areas outside of these where we say, hey, there's an area I need to grow. Because this list, which is a great list, really kind of gets overlooked because people think and they say, okay, what are some things I need to do? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Well, you'll notice as we work through this list that some of them are the same. Some of them are different. And so this isn't an inclusive list, but it is a great list. And even though Peter writes these and says, to your faith, add moral excellence. To your moral excellence, add... This isn't like climbing stairs. You know, if we were to look at the things that Scripture says, we wouldn't be able to say that, well, you just climb from one stair to the next. Where they necessarily just build on one another. But this is like stacking bricks to make a wall. Where this brick might say moral excellence and this one might say faith, and you might stack them side by side, and tomorrow or the next thing you might add a brick that says knowledge, then you might add a self-control, and then you might add another brick of faith, and it's not as if we can say it's just one on top of the other, where this stack of bricks is going to go through the list 1 through 8, the next one is going to go 1 through 8. They grow dependently on each other, but not sequentially. And so we're going to look at this chain that Peter gives of qualities that we need to have in our lives. And the first one is faith. Now, there are two things that we can say about faith. One, we can say that faith is necessary for salvation. We have to have a belief that God will work for our benefit, or has worked for our benefit, to save us, and that when He offers us salvation, He really means He will save us. I do not believe that this is the faith that Peter is speaking of. Because he isn't reminding them about their faith. He's telling them they have to have faith. And if we look through the book of 2 Peter, and we look through 1 Peter, and we look through the book of Acts, where it teaches it from Peter's perspective, I really think that what Peter is speaking about here is the faith that we have in God in everyday life. The faith that we have in God when we look and we say that God has made us some promises. Can we trust God? Do we believe that God is faithful to do what he has said he would do if we do what he asks us to do. And in some part, yes, salvation is in view. Because here's the thing, if I believe that God has the power to save my soul for eternity, can I not believe that he has my best interest in mind today? Whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, is God big enough for my today? Do I have faith? And I also believe that we'll see as we go through that this is the faith that Peter is speaking of because he talks about some other things that match up with that concept. The second list or the second thing in that chain is moral excellence. Moral excellence. And in fact, if you go back and you look further back in what we've read, it talks about the excellence, the moral excellence of God. And Peter is saying that as God has this moral excellence, well, God is perfect. And God does everything perfectly. But it's good character. Good character. We have to have good character. Or godly character. But when we look at moral excellence, it isn't just how we look, but it's how we act. Moral excellence is taking the good characteristics that are in us, the good qualities that we're supposed to have, the godly qualities, and putting them into action. Putting down our feet and moving to do in and around us what God asks us to do. To live with good character, but also to act on that character. Just as God loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us. God's moral excellence says that perfection is the standard. We've failed, so how does he restore us? Moral excellence moves his love and his mercy into action. Or the actions that come from that character of God. Then he says knowledge. He says add to your moral excellence knowledge. And there are a lot of things that we can gain knowledge about. But there is a specific narrow train of thought that Peter wants us to have. Now Peter is writing this letter to warn, to guide, to protect the churches in Asia Minor, because evidently there are some false teachers there who are trying to divert people from the knowledge of what is true. And if you read through the rest of 2 Peter, you find that this is what Peter is writing about, is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God that we have. We are supposed to continue to grow in the knowledge of God. That's why I encourage every year people to read through the scriptures. Not because you have to get to heaven, but because both Peter and Paul, when they write their letters, they encourage us to continue to grow, and the growth, some of the growth is the growth in knowledge. And while you read through the New Testament and you never find it, say, read the scriptures, read the Bible. read what's there. We're told that the early church continued to gather together for what purpose? To study, to hear, to grow in the apostles' teaching. How many of us have the 12 apostles coming to our house regularly to learn from them? Well, none of us. They all died before 100 AD, depending on when John died, before that. So they're not coming here. So how do we study the script? How do we study the teachings of the apostles? Through the Word of God. And it would be great if we could come and we could listen to them and we could learn from them, or you could just come and get all of the learning that you need from a sermon on Sunday morning, or from a Sunday school class or a Bible study or a small group gathering together and studying the Word of God. But unfortunately, I know what happens. I preach a sermon, and you think about it for a few seconds after you walk out the door. And by the time you get to your car and you're deciding where you're going to go eat lunch, you've forgotten much of what the Scripture teaches and what we've talked about together. Maybe if you wrote down some notes, you look at them once or twice during the week and, oh yeah, that's what he was talking about. But you see, we don't live in an auditory society. Even if you learn better by listening to people, we do not live in a society that catches much of what's said and stores it long term the way they did in generations past. It's the benefit we have from the great invention of the movable type printing press. And even more recently, electronic gadgets that we can turn to read whatever we want, whenever we want, however many times we want. And so, reading the Scriptures, which is a benefit we have because of the movable type printing press and because of electronic gadgets, gives us the opportunity to put the Word of God within us and to let it grow within us. And we are called to grow in the knowledge of God. Then he says self-control. And we all understand self-control, whether we have much or not. So we're not going to look at it for very long. Because Brenna told me that even though we started late, if we get out late, it's my fault. I'm practicing self-control. Perseverance. The next one in the list is perseverance. And there are two things that we have to persevere through. And for Peter, when he wrote 1 Peter, he was writing to the church. And I believe that if he had said, grow in perseverance in that situation, he would have been talking about physical persecution. Whether it was physical to our bodies or rejection, those kinds of persecutions that they were facing. But I don't think in 2 Peter that's what he's talking about. Again, you read the whole story, you find these false teachers who are leading people astray. The perseverance that Peter is speaking of is we need to grow in perseverance in our faith, in holding on to the faith that we already have, holding on to the truth in the face of false teaching. Persevering in the true knowledge of God that has been handed down to us in His Word. And sometimes in the face in the things that challenge our faith. And so, yes, to some extent persecution, but I think even more than persecution, I think Peter's speaking about things like 2020, disease, death, those things that make us question whether we really trust God or not. And Peter says that we need to grow. We need to grow in our perseverance. We find that difficult to understand, but what he says is you need to be able to recall, and you need to be able to remind yourself about the faithfulness of God in times past, so that as you're facing the challenge today, you continue to trust him in spite of what reality looks like in front of you. The next on the list is godliness. Simply means that we are extolling the characteristics of God. That we look like and act like God. That we are striving and we are growing in the way that we act. Then he adds brotherly kindness. We need to grow in brotherly kindness. And actually the word is Philadelphia. Brotherly love. And when looking at this, I thought, well, yeah, we need to grow in brotherly love. And he's saying that we need to learn to have affection for our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. The brotherhood of believers. We're called to learn to love one another. And loving one another doesn't just mean saying hi. It means really looking at another person's life and saying, how can I act lovingly towards you? And then he ends with love. Not just love for our brothers, but love, the love we have for God. The love we have for people outside of Christ. We are to grow in love. And these are eight characteristics, eight traits of life that we are supposed to build and grow in. And Peter says, you know, we all begin the year. If we make New Year's resolutions, we have a goal. We have something that we want to achieve. You know, you don't just get up and say, you know, I'm going to just walk on the treadmill every day for an hour. Because it's exciting. You don't say, I'm going to get up and walk around outside for 3 miles because it's exciting. We don't get up and say, I'm going to learn to spend my money better because, hey, money spending, less of it is exciting. No, we look at those things and we say, I'm going to do these because of the outcome. Because the way I want things to look into the future. And Peter says that by learning, by growing in these character traits, he says that we will live a better life. Well, he says, you won't be unproductive. He says that as we live, as we learn to live these things, we live a more godly life. And life, I've learned over the years, the more we live the way God calls us to live, the better life is. The better, more enjoyable life becomes. But also we become more valuable to the world. If we are people who who live these eight character traits, if we are growing in these eight character traits, the world will notice. And much of, not all of the world, there are some people out there that think the only way to get ahead is to do things dishonestly. But most of the world will look at us and say, you know what? Those character traits make that person more valuable. They may not put their finger on each one of them, but if we're living them, we become more valuable to the world itself. Life for us is better. Life for those around us becomes improved. And Peter also says it prepares us for eternity. It's not just for here and now, but it's for eternity. And we see that when he says, keep fast so that you do not stumble. And that stumbling isn't just, whoops, I tripped. Whoops, I sinned. That stumbling is coming to the point where we turn and we reject God. And we say, I don't need you in my life. And the thing is we're moving one of two directions. We're moving one of two directions. You cannot stand still in your spiritual life. You're moving one of two directions. Either you're following the call of Peter to grow and to mature in these eight characteristics, or you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit and saying, how can I help my own growth there with the power of the Spirit? And we are called to grow, and either you are growing or you are dying. And Peter says, we need to grow. Peter says that we need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our knowledge. We need to grow in our understanding of Jesus Christ and who he's called us to be. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's where this all begins. It begins with saying yes to Jesus and to beginning a relationship with him. And once that relationship is built and we have the promise of the Spirit from Acts 2:38, then we're called to work on these characteristics and to grow in our faith. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to visit with you about that. If you're ready to make a commitment, we'd celebrate that with you as you are baptized into Christ. But most of us, we need to look at this at the beginning of the new year and saying, I need to grow. Doesn't matter if you've been following Christ for a year, a decade, half a century, three quarters of a century. We are called to grow. Because if you're not growing, you're dying.